man, there is none like you. And I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do, and I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Let's sing it again. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do, and I give. My righteousness, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you, Jesus. Draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you, and let the world around me, let it fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord. And obey. Yes, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you, and let the world around me fade. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, and I'm finding more power than I've ever dreamed. Well, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, I'm learning to lean. Yes, I'm learning to lean. Oh, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And I'm finding I'm learning to lean
one more time. Oh, I'm learning to lean. Yes, I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And I'm finding more power. Welcome you to the service this afternoon. Let's sing that song, I Pledge Allegiance. Got a little bit of echo here. Pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Amen. All my strength with all I am. Amen. Amen. I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one, oh, they chose to die. The Son of God, they would not deny, like a great angelic choir sings. I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all that I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come, and the years have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now the time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. So one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life, till the trumpet sounds on that final day. Let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all that I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Let's sing it again. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all that I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
Going to open the service in a word of prayer. Sister Becky, if you could just keep playing that same song quietly. I'm going to ask Brother Mark if he would just come and open the service in a word of prayer. I don't have any written prayer requests in front of me here, but if you have any unspoken prayer requests, just make it known by a lifted hand. Brother Mark.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we're so thankful once again, Lord, this evening to be in Your house. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've given us, Lord, and the joy in our hearts, Lord, that we when we come, Lord, we look forward to meeting with you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, you said we're two and three gathered together in your name, you'll be right in the midst. And Lord, we believe that because you said it, Father, and we thank you, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, that with all that's within us, Lord, that we may give you glory and praise, Lord, that you're due it, you deserve it, Lord, you're worthy of it, Father. We pray, Lord, that everything that's done, Lord, that we'll do it from our heart, Lord, in thankfulness and praise to you. And Father, Lord, you see every desire in each heart, Lord, the prayer requests as we mentioned this morning, Lord, and tonight we pray that you will grant each father. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and your servant, Father, Brother Sean, and we pray that you bless him and his family, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. What a joy it is, Lord, to just one thought of you sometimes, Lord, just is enough to get us through a day, Father. We thank you for that. We look forward to the word tonight, Lord. Bless your servant as he comes, Lord, and minister to every need that we may have, every question, everything, Lord, that we have, that we hold before you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we give you glory and praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Turn and shake hands with those that are around you. Welcome them to the service. And then you may have your seats. Sing, Feel Like Traveling On. Amen. Feel like traveling on? Amen. I feel like traveling on. Amen. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death. And I feel like traveling on.
Until that blessed home.
going to come and sing for us. And as she's coming, let's sing the chorus one more time. Yes, I feel like traveling on. Oh, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is
right. Okay, I'm going to practice a song. A song I haven't sung all the way through. I just had Wayne hit a chord, but I've had this song on my mind all week long, and I don't know if there's anybody facing a mountain that on your own you can't climb, but this song wake me up at night and hear it in my mind, and I'm just going to practice on y'all. I said, we're just family, but then I wasn't thinking about it, the internet, but we'll just call them family too, so y'all pray for me. Today I faced a mountain that I had no strength to climb, and the struggle of the journey left me weak, both in body and in mind. From where I stand to the peak is a distance on my own I cannot reach. So this journey of a thousand steps begins right here on my knees. Soon I'll soar like an eagle, high on wings of grace.
Enjoy that. Amen. Sister Sarah, if you could come. That's pretty good for practice. Wanted to just say, it's nice to have our pastor back tonight. Amen. Glad to have him back. Enjoyed the service this morning, but it's good to have our pastor back. Let's stand. We're going to ask our ushers to come at this time. Brother Andy, if you could ask the blessing on the offering there.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we ask now, Lord,
Amen. As Brother Barry gets ready to come, we're going to sing, "We Need You, Lord." We need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Don't you need Him? Amen. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. Will we lift our hands and bow our knees, oh, and worship at your throne? We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. Let's sing that again. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. We lift our hands, we bow our knees, oh, and worship at your throne. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
To give you those, and we'll sing that chorus again, and then we'll go to prayer again. We would like to remember Sister Cindy Walters. We want to remember Sister Shirley Lingle and her husband. We want to remember Steve and Sarah, who are traveling down from Ohio. Steve ministered this morning in Toledo, and they're somewhere between Toledo and here. So we want to remember them. They have a long drive ahead of them. We want to remember Brother Keith, who's not here tonight. He is traveling and not feeling well, but traveling nonetheless. Sister Jackie Whitlock is not here tonight. She had an asthma attack last night, and they're not here this evening. We want to remember Brother Anwar and his family, and Sister Sheba and her recovery. She's doing better. She's doing physical therapy continually, and she's doing some better, so we want to remember her. Sister Liddy Ivy is not here. They're still in France, her and Rebecca, and they will be back, Lord willing, this week. So we want to remember them in prayer. How many of you have a need on your heart this evening? How could you not? Really, how could you not? So many things happening in a world that's stricken with sickness and other issues. We have needs. We have family members that need a touch. We have loved ones that we know that need the Lord, and just a lot of different things. Making decisions and trying to plan and everything else. We just need the mind of the Lord in so many different ways. Let's sing it again one more time and make it personal. Let's sing, "I Need You, Lord." I need you, Lord. And let's pray together. I need you, Lord.
Now my knees and worship at your
Jesus, we need you and we want you, Lord. We want you to come and speak to our hearts. We want you, Lord, to pour oil out upon the troubled waters. We want you, Lord, to be our leader and our guide. We desire you, Lord, to be our counselor and our comforter. We pray, Lord Jesus, you'd be all of that to your people tonight. Be the healer, be the deliverer, be the baptizer. Lord, be the one that comforts us no matter what we face. You are the great judge, and Lord, you are the great one that's filled with compassion and mercy. We depend upon you so much, Lord. We want you, and we love you, and we need you. We invite you to come and minister the word to our hearts tonight. Be the teacher, be the speaker, and Lord, be the hearer in our hearts. We invite you to come and draw near to us. For Lord, that would be the greatest thing that can happen to us tonight, that you would come and draw near to us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing tonight, why don't you shake hands with one another again? And you may be seated. God bless you. Musicians, you can take your seats. Sister Becky, if you would play our song for dedication. We're going to do that tonight. We're going to have a baby dedication tonight. Isaac Kingston Clayville is going to be dedicated, prayed over tonight with the family. So if all the family would like to come, we'd like to have them join us. Brother Johnny, Sister Doris, glad to have them with us tonight. The 10th chapter we're going to read tonight. Let's do it over here, okay? Less distance. Wonderful. Welcome. Good to have you this evening. Let's sing that little chorus one time, if you will, while we're getting settled here. Jesus loves me. This I know. Clayville family with us, and grandmother and grandfather to be here to dedicate Isaac Kingston. Isaac is one who laughs. And when Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, it was an occasion of great joy for them. And so we trust that Isaac Kingston will also be a source of great joy. And Kingston also refers to being a leader. And you know, we often pray for when we think about babies, we want one who sleeps, but which is what he's doing right now, which is great. But we pray that he would be one who expresses the joy of the Lord and brings great joy to your family and to your hearts, and be one who is ordained to be a leader in the kingdom. So we are delighted this evening to be able to pray over him and ask God's blessing upon him. And this is what they did in the New Testament. When Jesus came, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up into his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. This is my first time seeing Isaac, so we are just honored this evening, and I hope he doesn't wake up. He is cute.
He's just a cute little guy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a real blessing, Lord, to be able to stand here today and know that whenever life comes into the world, it is your way of saying that life carries on. And we are thankful, Lord, for such a wonderful little young man, and strong and healthy and just so beautiful, Lord, to us, and must be to you as well, because life is, we know, from God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity we have to be able to invite your blessings now upon this child and this family, and ask, Lord, that you would be with them in their walk in life. We pray, Lord, for Isaac, and we ask, dear God, that you would watch over him. And Lord, allow him, I pray, not only to experience the salvation of the Lord, but the joy of the Lord as well. Because when the first Isaac came, he brought great joy to his family. And may this Isaac bring great joy to the Clavel family. We commit him into your care. Pray, Lord, that you would bless Julia and Jeremy and all that they endeavor to do, Lord, and in raising their family. Give them wisdom and patience, I pray. Prosper them, guide them, and lead them, Lord. You have brought them to us in this assembly, and they have been a great blessing. But, Lord, I know that they can only be a blessing as they depend upon you and draw from your strength. And may they do that, Lord, in raising their family. We thank you, Lord, for grandparents and for brothers and sisters. And we ask, dear God, that they would wrap their arms around this little child. Give it the start that it deserves. Give it the love that it needs. We just commit it into your care now. And ask your blessing upon Isaac Kingston. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. One who sleeps. Amen. He's a beauty. You guys be good brothers and sisters, all right? God bless you. Let's sing it again. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing that chorus again one more time.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Bibles this evening. Let's get the first screen up there if you don't mind. And we're going to be looking in the Old Testament tonight in Ezekiel chapter 44. We greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, and it is an honor to be back. It was an early start today, but we made it back, and good to be here. We were at the wedding yesterday, and my wife and I celebrated our anniversary, just her and I and 250 other people. And it was nice to be there with the LaFontaines and be at the wedding. Always a blessing. The pursuit of holiness, and we'll call this number two, Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel writes, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this evening. Now, it's Sunday night, so let's just jump in. And Sunday night is not only the end of our week, looking forward to the beginning of the week, but it's also the end of a day that often is a little tiring because we don't get our nap. And it's in the summer weather, it makes it even a little bit more difficult. So I will try to be concise as I can and go as fast as I can. Sister Carol, God bless you. It's always good to have you. We've missed you when you've been away. It's nice to have us and have you here. This Saturday, or this Friday, of course, we'll be going up to Noah's Ark. Make sure you tell your children this is not the real Ark. It's a replica. And 2 days ago was the first anniversary, the 1-year anniversary of the Ark construction up there.
And so it's certainly a very popular spot, popular destination for Christians and Christian families to go and to visit and see the replica of the Ark there. I think it'll be certainly an adventure for us. Again, let me just say this as well, that this does not replace adventures in the Bible. We intend fully to carry on and continue with that program. I think it's a very important one. We wanted to have our leaders and workers to have a break this year, and for us as a church to be able to take this adventure together. So that's why we provide the opportunity to do that. But Adventures is an important program, very important, and we will carry on, Lord willing, as it opens up for us next year and possibly make some changes. And we trust that it will be a blessing continually in the church here. Brother Matt asked me to announce that next Sunday we're going to have a choir practice at 3:45. Also as well, we are in the final steps of getting a permit for our fellowship hall. We had to make some final changes with our architect, which are ongoing. Brother Ben met with our contractor and the architect on Friday morning. And we do want to say we do appreciate Brother Ben's extraordinary work above and beyond the call of any trustee, and doing a tremendous job in kind of sorting out and untying all the knots and sorting out all the different things you go through in the planning stages of a fellowship hall. But we need a fellowship hall. I just poked my head out my office door this afternoon. I was looking at the people out there trying to rest in their cars and just sit back a little bit, and I thought, boy, it'd just be so nice to have a place where we could have some nice chairs, and we could sit back and enjoy, a little rest and a little space where we could do that in the afternoons, especially between service. And so we are trying. We are working as hard as we can to get this first sod turned, and we are getting closer all the time, and we're excited about that. So that's ongoing. So let's take this thought here, and before we do that, this screen pops up all the time. Sister Sherry Holly's birthday is on the 9th, and then Makos has his birthday on the 10th. Let me do a very, very quick review. Most of you here Wednesday night are familiar with the subject, and some of this is elementary when we talk about holiness and we talk about the pursuit of holiness. And it was for me. As I was saying to you on Wednesday night, I was just my thinking was triggered a little bit in thinking about the approach to God. But as I approached the subject again, I went back and found some material that I had ministered before. And as I began to do that, there was like an overriding thought. And I like the illustration that Brother John Cockman gave last Sunday night, where he talked about how that our understanding and our study of the Scripture is almost like a spiral staircase. And we're moving around the same thing, but the further we go, the higher we are. So sometimes we look at the same subject, and we look at the same topics, but we see it from a slightly different angle. It's higher, and our understanding is a little more mature. And I think that should be happening with all of us, not just the ministry. That should be happening with all of us. And we look at it, we see more. When you're higher, you see more, and you understand more. And therefore, we can apply more of the Scripture. And the Bible is full of patterns, as we know. We find them beginning in the book of Genesis, and then we find those patterns running through the Scripture all the way through. And this is certainly one of them. But I've come to understand a little bit more about this subject of holiness, and so I want to share those things with you tonight. We know it is the goal or the objective of every Christian to live a life that's pleasing to the Holy Spirit. That's a challenge in this world, right? Because we still live in a body that's fallen. We live in a world that's falling apart, and so there's a great challenge that lays ahead of us to come to the end of a week and say that we've lived our life in a way that's pleasing to the Holy Spirit, and we don't feel condemned, and we put our head on the pillow and feel good about how we've lived. Perhaps there's very few of us come to the end of a week and feel that way, but that's our goal, that's our objective, and even though we may not be good at that, we try anyway, right? Because that's our desire, that's our heart. That's our heart. That's what we want to do. I don't know about you, but that's the way I feel. I want to get it right. I want to do it right. I want to be right. And so therefore, we have to understand what God expects, and we have to understand where the boundaries are. Boundaries are very important, and we've talked about them in lots of different applications. When we raise children, we give them boundaries, and boundaries are healthy. And in God's raising of His family, He gives us clear boundaries as well. We want to learn to live within those. He calls them hedges in many places. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded of the scripture that tells us that we should make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In one place, Paul talks about looking circumspectly. Talks about looking in a way all around us to see what's around and not to be distracted by it, but to make sure that we're aware of all the traps and the lies that the enemy will put before us. And we have to be sure that we defend ourselves against things like bitterness and apathy and the lukewarmness that is found in Laodicea. We have to make sure that we are not influenced by the cosmos around us. We are on a road that leads to a perfect kingdom, but the road to that kingdom traverses through an imperfect kingdom. And so therefore we had to be careful how we walk, and that's what Paul's telling us. And we follow peace with all men and holiness. And the essential part to understand is that without holiness we don't see the Lord. So therefore we got to get this part right. Now we find in Leviticus, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, that Moses tells us in the writing there for the Levites, he said, "You shall therefore put a difference between the clean beasts and the unclean, between unclean fowls and clean." This is not just a lesson in dietetics. This is not just appropriate things to eat and not eat. There's a lot more to this as we study and we look at it and watch it open up. "You shall not make your souls abominable by beast, by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. A man also, or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. And they shall stone them with stones, and their blood be upon them." I mean, the separation that God brings here between the clean and the unclean, and the profane and the pure, is a very pronounced thing. God's drawing a definite line. It's not vague at all. These are certain animals that are good to eat. These are called clean fowl, and these are unclean fowl, and these are clean fish, and these are unclean fish, and all the other things that God lays down are very clear. And it's a very important thing, because to violate this principle meant, according to this passage, it meant death. There was to be no toleration or a mixing, a hybridization of those things that God had determined to be unclean. And so it's an important thing to keep in mind, that this is serious business with God. This is something He wants us to get right. So for instance, there's, you know, when we look at Brother Bam's ministry and how he talked about music, for instance, you know, there's a certain type of music that's pleasing to God, and there's a certain type that's not. And there's a certain type that is inspired by God, and there's a certain type that, you know, it might be called Christian. And somebody, you know, they might sing "Jesus, I love you" 50 times in one song and have the guitar down to their knees, but it's kind of not really Christian, really, because it can look very much like the world, and it's modeled after the world. And part of that is very much done on purpose, because I remember there was a survey done years ago in the 90s where they said that I think 2% of all revenue generated from music sold in the United States came from Christian music. 2%. 98% then of all revenue from the sale of music came from music other than Christian. So the Christian community made kind of a decision. Even if that decision was not published, they made a decision. If we're going to get in on the cash flow, we've got to make it look like this, because that's what people spend their money on. They're obviously not spending the money on this and the way we're singing it. Therefore, we've got to sing it like that. And that's a shift. And that's what we call a compromise. That's what we call a hybriding of something that was never meant to be mixed. And so we had to be very careful about things like that. And there's lots of different examples of that. But my point is not to go down through, this is allowed, this is not. This kind of shoe is allowed, this kind is not.
This kind of purse is allowed, this kind is not. That's not my purpose here tonight. We could talk about that if you want, but that's not what I'm going to do tonight. There's a principle at stake here that I want you to understand, and I think it's very important. Now, one of the things that I want you to notice is that when the children of Israel came out of the promise, when they came out of bondage, they came out of the world, they were not to take the things of the world with them where God was bringing them. Depart ye, Isaiah 52. This is Isaiah prophesying now and speaking to the children of Israel. Depart ye, go out ye from thence and touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, out of captivity, out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon because God's going to release you in a certain time. And come out and be clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. And so therefore, God's telling them, when you come out, on your way out of Babylon, don't touch the unclean thing. Come out purely and come out and step into the promised land that I've given you and I promised your forefathers. But don't drag a bunch of things from Babylon into this land, because they don't fit in this land. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because when we talk about conversion and we talk about coming into Christ, we're not supposed to drag all kinds of things from the world into our new walk, right? Into our new life. We're not supposed to have trappings of the old life mixed in with the new life. So therefore, leave those things behind and go out from thence and touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her and be clean. Don't drag the unclean with you. There are 61 different defilements that God identified in the Old Testament that he didn't want the people to bring. But now let's look at 1964 questions and answers. Brother Branham says, But the apostle fell asleep and he went beyond asleep into a trance. He's talking about Peter in Joppa. And Peter has the vision here. And this is the gospel going to the Gentiles. And watch now. And he's seen a sheet coming down with all kind of unclean things in it. There was clean and unclean things that were in that vision that Peter had. And he heard a voice saying, "Rise, slay and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing's ever come into my mouth that's unclean." That's how strong the laws were and the obedience of the laws were. Here's Peter, even past Jesus' time. We're in the book of Acts here. And Peter is still saying, "I don't eat the unclean thing." Right? And yet, here's a sheet here, and this is not again about dietetics here. This is not just about the unclean and clean animals here. But God is looking at people here, and he says, "Now, see, there's a vision." Brother Bram said, "When there's a vision, it takes a prophet to interpret that." And he says that it looked like Peter's going to take a hunting trip and was going to find some kind of an animal that he'd never eaten before and try to eat it. And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never had anything unclean come to my lips." And God said, "Don't call unclean what I make clean. Rise, there's men waiting at the gate for you. Go and doubt nothing." And they were Gentiles. And so God now, the one who separated, is the one who is telling Peter that there are Gentiles that are now coming in. And prior to this time, the Gentiles were outside of the covenant. They were outside of the promises. They were outside of everything that Israel enjoyed. But now God's going to bring them in because they were looked at, they were thought of as unclean, untouchable, if you like, because they were not in the covenant. They were not included under the law. And so therefore, now God's going to make a shift and he's going to bring the Gentiles in. Aren't you glad God brought the Gentiles in? That's us now, right? We were in that sheet. We were represented in that sheet. And God said, "Now, don't you call them unclean. Don't you call them unclean, because I'm going to do a work that is going to make them the same as what Israel is in my sight. I'm going to graft them in, and I'm going to give them a cleansing agent. That cleansing agent is not the waters or the blood of a turtle dove or something. It's going to be the blood of Christ, and that's going to clean from sin entirely. That's going to clean the heart." And so God says, "I'm going to do something here, Peter." And Peter is used to take the gospel over to Cornelius' house at a great event. Now, when I started to go back and I was thinking about this principle, this separation here, and then also the separation that we must have as believers from the world, and then this whole idea of cleansing, which is what I became focused on,
You go back and you read the same quote you've always read, and all of a sudden you realize Brother Branham is saying a little bit more than what you thought. And he says in A Testimony on the Sea, our enthusiasm for opportunity to make our denominations grow, we've built bigger schools to educate our ministers and send them farther from God than they were at the beginning. Our enthusiasm for opportunity to make our denominations grow. Not God's enthusiasm, but our enthusiasm to make our churches grow. He said, as a result, and I'm not saying us here, because growth in the physical sense is not the goal. If people want to come and enjoy the hearing of the gospel, it's great. But you know what? This isn't my church. And it isn't your church. It's His church. And He adds to it daily such as should be saved. So it isn't mine, right? God knows them that are His. And He knows, I always think the best thing for us to do is to be a place where God can send His own. That they might hear the good news. They might be able to experience salvation in an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can convict a heart. I think that's a great thing for us to do. But, you know, for us to go across land and sea and find converts just so we can say we have a big crowd and build a bigger building? You know, it's you could do it. I know the mechanics of how to do it, but I don't think it would be pleasing to God. I mean, you'd have a lot more music, you'd have a lot more singers, you'd have a lot more entertainment and all the rest of it, but I'm not sure that that's going to get us any more rapturing faith than what we've got. Rapturing faith doesn't come by entertainment. Rapturing faith doesn't come by music. Rapturing faith doesn't come by crowds, right? It comes by hearing. And so, therefore, for us, you know, in creating an atmosphere whereby, you know, we have an enthusiasm for the things of God, and that enthusiasm with an expectation brings the Holy Spirit close by. Let me tell you, that's the greatest agent that will deal with an unconverted heart more than anything else that we could try. And so Brother Bram's looking now. He's looking in 1964 at the denominational system, and he said they have an enthusiasm for opportunity to make the denominations grow. And as a result, in his view, which I believe is correct, they've built bigger schools to educate ministers that's taken them farther from God than they were at the beginning. And God is not known by education or by theology. God is known by faith. So what's important to preach is the faith that has been handed down to us, right? According to the Scripture, been handed down to us. And the more you stay to that adherence to the real faith, the less of a crowd you're probably going to have. Because in Jesus' time, there was multitudes that followed Him. In the end, it really wasn't a great load of people that were there. Now, next paragraph. He said, look what it's done. Look what it's done. Pentecostal people that used to be Pentecost. Remember, I gave you that quote a little while ago about Samson, where he was tied to the pillars, and he said, make us Pentecost again. Right? Remember that? He said, make us Pentecost again. And he said, look what it's done. Pentecost people that used to be Pentecost. In other words, they used to have the real, genuine goods. They used to have the real, genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had a life that reflected that. And he said, our women has bobbed off their hair. They're wearing makeup, and our men is permitting it. Our ministers are permitting it. They're afraid to say something about it. It's a disgrace. Because if you got a mega church and you got a mega mortgage, you got to have mega bucks coming in there, right? And if you preach the gospel, you're not going to have mega bucks, because you're going to have mega offenses. You're going to have mega mad people. And they're going to mega insult you. And they're going to go find another mega church that's easy to be a part of. And so, therefore, you have now business. You have business. It ain't nothing less than business. It's business. And our ministers are permitting it, and they're afraid to say something about it. It's a disgrace. And so therefore, you know, when you look at this, here's a prophet looking at that business, and he's looking at it and saying, I guess in the same way that Jesus looked at the business of all the money changers doing what they were doing in front of the temple, and Jesus' only reaction was not to go preach to them. He just went and turned over their tables. He made a whip. Because he was not in the business. He said, this is a house of prayer. It's a house of worship. And look what you turned it into. It's a business. This isn't about business. So now, in the grand scheme of things, and I'm a big picture kind of a guy, I like the big picture, our origin and our destiny are set.
Because if we come from God, we go to God. I believe very firmly in predestination, and I know you do too. But we know that in the process of getting from our origin to our destiny, that's the interesting part. If you like, that's the colorful part. That's the part that consumes a lot of our energy, because we deal with this every day. We deal with getting from where we began to where we're supposed to go. And that's a challenge, because you have an enemy that pushes back against you. But in that journey, there's a couple of things we need to have, and one of them is a purpose, is a meaning. We have to have a meaning. We have to understand why. And I'll guarantee you, it's not profitable for us to say to our young people, you can't wear this, and you can't wear that, and you can't wear something else, and you can't do this, and you can't go there, and you can't go to a movie theater, and you can't wear a tattoo, and you can't have a nose ring, and all the other things here, because we just don't. I think there has to be more of a meaning. There has to be more of a purpose. Well, why not? Why not? Why don't we do those things? Why don't we just, live on the outside like everybody else and forego the pressure and just, really be converted on the inside and just have that inner testimony and inner peace that you're a child of God, but let the outside go with the rest of the world. I mean, it would be easier, right, in one sense. But that isn't God's way. That isn't the biblical example. And so therefore, we have to have an understanding. This meaning or this purpose, this understanding is very important for us because we want our young people to grow and mature into a place where they have enough of strength, they have enough of a strong inner man to be able to bring their own body into subjection, even if I'm not telling them and even if mom and dad's not telling them. You say, well, if I got the Holy Ghost, then I'm automatically going to do everything. Well, I'd like to see that quote. I mean, I was born a coffee, right? And there's nothing can change that. I was ordained to be a coffee. And that's certainly true. But there's still some things in life I had to learn. And even though we are born in the family of God and we are children of God, there's still some things that we have to learn. And God did not structure it so that He would take all of us who are children of God and just kind of automatically, turn us into saints on the earth without any choices. We still have choices. And I think it's important for us to instruct our children and instruct our young people and let them know where God's boundaries are, because after all, He placed them. And if we are children of God, then we got to be conscious of where God's boundaries are. And then in time, for them to mature to the place where they make their own decisions to reside within those boundaries. And there comes a point where you start asking the question and saying, why don't, these kids are old enough to be able to make good decisions on their own. And so therefore, it's important for us to teach that. And I don't think we can fail to do that. And then, let me say it more properly. I don't think we can just preach blame without preaching the meaning of God's Word and the understanding of God's Word. Because we are not here just to experience condemnation. We're here to grow and mature and become sons and daughters of God, right? And the other thing that's very important for us to understand is that we have to have moral boundaries, especially in the world that we live in, just like it was in the days of Noah. Just like it was in the days of Lot. The moral boundaries, in a sense, they disappeared. And they disappeared in a very short period of time. So everything about those two time periods represented a way of thinking back in that day, in Lot's day, where there were no sexual boundaries anymore. There were no moral boundaries anymore. I mean, people did what they wanted, and they did it wholesale. They did it in the face of God. They couldn't care less. And so therefore, it's important for us especially to articulate the moral boundaries. And that's why we have to teach our children and consistently to teach them that, we don't associate with, we don't date, we don't, collaborate with unbelievers. Because how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And that's one of the things in the world. You're not going to be very popular if you take that stand. Because they say that you're discriminating once you do that. And so therefore, that's not a popular thing to do. So we should, therefore, learn to discern between our kind. And even though that sounds exclusive, I think that's biblical.
because there's a whole other world opens up to us when we go outside that boundary. We'll say a little bit more about that later on. But now let's take a look here in the Church Age book. As Jews took refuge in the synagogue form of worship, so in the Philadelphian age they were taking refuge in the church. It is not joining church that counts. The life is not in the church. The life is in Christ. Now, we should experience the presence of Christ within the church when we come together, right? I mean, we should be able to leave here today and say we heard from God. I didn't get to listen to all the service this morning. I listened to a portion of it as I was traveling. But I'll tell you what, I was blessed by what I heard and the testimonies and the different things that happened. And Brother Sean, you know, he travels a lot and he's got a lot of exposure to different circumstances and just the things that happen in his own church and within his own family. He's got some great testimonies. They've had some great troubles and trials. And I think it's important for us to share the successes or the exploits of our God. I think it's lopsided when we just give in prayer requests and we don't give in answers to prayer. Right? Because if God answers your prayer, then we should not just discard that and move on. I think we should stand and say, thank you, Lord, for doing what you did in my family, with my children. And I'd like to tell somebody about it. And I think that's good. And so, the life is not in the church, the life is in Christ. And man is made holy by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead that indwells us and makes us holy with His holiness. Very important little paragraph. Man is made holy by the Holy Spirit. You're not made holy by attending this church. You're not made holy by giving up everything on your wish list. We're not made holy by avoiding wrong things. We're not made holy by isolation. If that was true, you could get on a rock and go stand on the moon and you'd be considered holy, right? Because you'd be isolated. That isn't true. Holiness is not isolation. Therefore, going to live in a cave in Montana is not holiness. Communes are not holiness. Man is made holy by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead that indwells us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Spirit that indwells us and makes us holy with His holiness. Well, that sounds pretty automatic. Well, let's define it now. And let's look at the difference between the meaning of two words that we're going to deal with. All right? The first word is holiness. It is the expression. This is my definition here, based on other definitions that I've read and studied that I've done. It is the expression of the force, the positive force, that resides within a person or a thing if it had some form of contact with the Holy God. The expression of the positive force that resides within a person or a thing if it had some form of contact with the Holy God. Now, remember Brother Branham said, Mount Transfiguration, he said it was a holy mount. Well, the rock wasn't any different than any other mountain in the Middle East. Same rock, same physical substance. What made the difference? That mountain came in contact with the Holy God. And that's what made it. There was an expression. It was a positive force that was there. You remember Brother Bram talking about Sabina Canyon? And how he went up there. Remember where the sword dropped in his hand? He said it was a spiritual place. And I remember going up there. I was up there one time, and I remember going up there. And I'll tell you what, it's just a different place. You know, there are some places that you go that are different. Some places that you go that you have a sense of the presence of God. And other places you don't. And that's sometimes it's not so clear, but other times it's real clear. You know what? We should be able to come into this place and sense that there's something different about this place. We should be able to go into our homes and sense that there's something different. I'll guarantee you, if you went into a bar, you'd sense there's a difference there. Don't do it. Don't try this at home. You can go into the mall. You can go into a gas station. And they're selling cigarettes and liquor and, you know, lottery tickets and all the rest of it. There's just something different about the atmosphere in certain places, right? But a place that's been touched by a holy God, then there's something about that place. When a community of people have been touched by the presence of a holy God, there's something different about that people. Something unique about those people. So the name that we give to the expression of that positive force that resides or lingers or exists on a person or a thing, if it had some contact with a form, it had some contact with the Holy God, there's going to be something different. So when Elisha showed up in town, or when Samuel came into town, you remember we read last week when Samuel came into town, the people all of a sudden they realized, whoa, Samuel's here. This is not an ordinary person walking into town. This is Samuel, and there was a presence about Samuel, as he was a prophet. They often said that about Brother Branham. I remember when, I mentioned to you before, Brother Willie Retief in South Africa. He was a young boy. He was not a believer. He was a young boy. He was about 16 years old. And he came into one of the great halls in South Africa. Now, God told Brother Branham, whatever this means, I'm not really sure, but God told Brother Branham, he said, if you had followed me fully, I would have given you South Africa. I'm not sure what that means. But I know that even with the mistakes Brother Branham made in South Africa, he had fabulous meetings there, tremendous meetings. Where Sidney Jackson said, he said, you could look and see the lightning going horizontally around the audience. And he said animals, dogs would walk in, crippled. He said they walk in lame and come out the other side whole, completely healed. And people who were just in the neighborhood, people who were just in the area were affected by that presence. Brother Willie Retief said, as a young boy, 17 years old, curious, because he'd heard about the stories of all the healings and, the truckload of stretchers and cots and everything that was going down the road and all the people behind it singing Amazing Grace, and they were all healed. Thousands and thousands and thousands of testimonies of people who were touched by that divine presence back in South Africa. And Willie Retief comes in the back of the building, and he's just kind of sitting there leaning back against the wall. And he said when they went through the preliminaries and they did all the announcements, and very often in Brother Branham's meetings, he'd have one of the managers who would come and take the Bible and just go through some very basic scriptures about healing and salvation so that the people would be primed as to what Brother Branham was actually going to do. And Brother Branham, when he got up and spoke, very often he would have, 10, 12 interpreters in those African countries. And so it would take him a long time to say anything. He'd say Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and then had to wait for a dozen translators to get through that because they were hanging on to every word. So the preliminary part of the meeting was conducted by managers or ministers like Gordon Lindsay and them, who would get up and teach the people some of the basic stuff about healing. And then when Brother Branham came out, he would say a few words to them and literally start a prayer line, and they would go through it because that's what the expectation of the people was, and that's what he was sent there to do. And he said that he came in, leaned against the back wall, and he was just looking, around, and they were going through the preliminaries. He just said, I just stood there all the time, and I didn't know what was going to happen. He said, I wasn't a churchgoer, but he said, I was just watching the preliminaries, leaning against the back wall. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, there came a point in the service where everything changed, and they began to sing Only Believe. And when they did, he said, the atmosphere was different. And he said, pretty soon they were announcing Brother Branham was going to take the pulpit. And he walked up and he introduced himself. And he said they were singing, Only Believe, All Things Are Possible. And he said it was like standing on the bottom step of an escalator. And he said, slowly, he said, I was just being lifted up and lifted up and lifted up and lifted up. And lifted up and lifted up. He said it was that atmosphere that just lifted me, pulled me in and just lifted me up. And he said it was such a glorious feeling. I don't know if you've ever had that. I've experienced that before. And he said just a lifting like this, he said, in that presence. Well, not so much the building, but the God that now was touching that building. That's what made the difference. So when something or someone is touched or comes in contact with a holy God, we define that force as the holiness of God. When we talk about something that's clean versus unclean, it means a condition that had to be satisfied by any person or thing that came into contact with divine holiness. So in order for God to touch down on something, there has to be conditions met by somebody before the presence of God would come. Think about that now. We all want God to come. But I believe there are things we need to do in order for Him to come. We create, if you like, we create a channel. We create an avenue.
We create a medium where God can come. We prepare our hearts, don't we? When we come into the service, we come in, like I told you on Wednesday night, we ought to come in and take that little bit of time before God instead of staying outside in the parking lot there and talking about the flat tire you had and the raise you didn't get and the rise of prices in the local grocery store. And we come inside because we talk about that all week. Not that that's a bad thing to talk about or who won the latest tournament or something. That's all right to talk about, but not when we come to church. So when we come to church, we come in here to just be in that silence and that presence because we believe God touches the atmosphere in this place. And so, Lord, I'm coming in to kind of get rid of, to get shed of, to be loosed of all the pressure of this week. And I want to hear from you. I want to hear your voice. I want to see you tonight. Lord, I need you. And I, my marriage, we need your help. And my finances, we need help. Or my job, I got decisions to make. Or we got a sickness that we're dealing with. And Lord, I need your help. And I know you can do that because you're a supernatural God. We believe that He's a miracle-working God, don't we? Come on, somebody say amen. We believe that. Why shouldn't we believe that? We are the people that God demonstrated all that to. We're the people that God showed Himself to, very real. And you know what? We got the tapes to prove it. God demonstrated Himself alive, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same as He was when He walked the streets of Nazareth. He's the same one that's proven to be alive in this time, 2017, right? God doesn't need to come and do miracles to prove that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that. We get lethargic because of life, but nonetheless, that's true, and we believe that. And you know what? When we have a need and we have the burdens of life, we ought to come and just say, Lord, I just want to sit for a minute. I just want to let go of all the busyness of this life. And Lord, just in that atmosphere, Lord, just come and prepare my heart. And then we begin to sing and worship. And it isn't about, who sings the best and who sings the most and who sings the loudest and who plays the best. That isn't it at all. It is just really an atmosphere creator. And when we pray before we come out and all the musicians come out, we pray that the Holy Spirit would reach down and take our gifts and use them to bring an attitude and a spirit of worship so that He can come and bless the people because God delights in the praises of His people. It's not just formality. It's not just routine. It ought to be a living thing for us, an opportunity that I'm going to play the piano and I'm going to play the guitar and I'm going to play the organ so that, God can use that little contribution I make to be able to come and bless somebody in the congregation. Look, I read a story about the singers who were in the Harlem, what are they called? A Harlem, Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, and that director of the choir was so intent on allowing the choir to be a channel that God can use to minister to people. It's in Harlem. That's where their church is in Harlem, and there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in Harlem. And they said, what if we were singing and somebody came in who was about to commit suicide or somebody who was, addicted to drugs or something else, and we had done something in our lives that would hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit couldn't touch that person in the congregation through our singing. What a terrible tragedy that would be. These are folks in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And the director of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir is a woman. And you probably don't know her name because she's very, very in the background. She's not a person who wants her name known at all. I know the name of her husband. He's a pastor and he's an author and so forth. And a very talented and gifted fellow. But his wife, I don't know her name, she's the director of the choir. And that choir, let me tell you, they when they come out, she grills them. And they're in the mode of examining themselves. And if there's something in their life that's not right, then they don't get up and sing. They'll absent themselves from singing that night because they don't want to be a hindrance to the moving of the Spirit of God through their gift that God's given them to bless the people. So they will actually sit it out. They won't sing. They'll sit out because they don't want to have anything to interfere with the moving of the Holy Spirit. Folks, listen to me. That's the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And if they can feel that way, how ought we to feel? Handling the pure, restored word of the hour that God's given through a prophet to us in the last day, and we believe it and embrace it. Well, I want to play. No, I want to play. No, I want to play this way, and I'm going to play that way. You know what? Forget it. Forget it. It's not about you. It's not about me. This is meeting the conditions that create the atmosphere into which the holy presence of God can come. That's what this is about. And you know what? That's what we got to do. This is our part. The clean part is our part. What do you say, Brother Barry? I'm not a leper and it's not Old Testament and I don't read Leviticus and that doesn't apply to me. All right. Let's read in the New Testament. James says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Notice what it doesn't say. God will draw nigh to you. Some of you sitting out there tonight with an attitude like, I'd rather be anywhere else but here. I would just say to you, practice this and watch what happens. You draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. You say, it doesn't mean anything to me. Problem is, you haven't drawn nigh to God. Drawing nigh to God says, God, I want to come. I want to come because I want to know. I want to know. I want to have it live in me. I don't want to just be a churchgoer. I want this to be real to me. And that's what he says. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, all of our life is not turned in the mourning, right? All of our time in life is not spent weeping. But there are times when we come into God's presence and you realize, you know, just like that story that Jesus tells about those two guys that came into the temple, and one guy stands in the front and he says, I thank God that I'm a believer in this message. And I pay tithes. And you know what, Lord? You should be very happy that I'm here. Because I've got gifts. And I got talents. And I got a business. And therefore, I pay lots of tithes. And Lord, You should be happy that I'm here because I could be lots of other places. And Jesus said, another guy came in the back of the church and he said, all he did was he went like this. He smote his breast and he said, have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner. Have mercy upon me, Lord. So anyway, the cleansing part here is what I want to get to. The cleansing part means to clean from physical stain, like dirt. Like a leper, to cleanse by curing. Now this is interesting because lepers were never cured in the Old Testament. Prior to the invention of discovery of antibiotics and certain types of antibiotics, lepers were never cured. When a person was found as a leper, they were separated until they were either healed somehow or they died. Most often, almost in every case, they died because there was no cure for leprosy. So to cleanse means to clean from physical stains. It means morally to be free from defilement of sin and fault, and to purify from wickedness, the guilt of sin, and to consecrate. It also means to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense. So when a goat or a dove or something was presented as an offering for sin, it was to be examined. And if it was to be examined, it was pronounced acceptable if it was considered clean. And it was free from defect. It was free from fault or free from disease or infection or something like that. And so it was considered clean. Now, Brother Branham said in the message, United Under One Head, now when sin came in, and he said, it upset your heart, and the devil came in and blocked it all off. But then God sent His own Son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, to cleanse the heart so that He could come in. The reason why Jesus died on the cross is because the only real cleansing agent for the leprosy of sin was the blood of Christ. And He made a way, appropriation or preparation. The Holy Spirit made a way. God made a way. He made an appropriation. He made a propitiation. He made preparation. Appropriated a way that He could cleanse your heart so that He could come in. Hey, folks, that's the whole point. He wanted to come in. But He couldn't come in as long as there was leprosy there. Because you couldn't touch a leper. So therefore, you had to have a remedy for leprosy. Leprosy being a type of sin, right? Everybody with me? Leprosy was a type of sin. Mentioned over 40 times in the Old Testament there. Leprosy was a type of sin. And so He made a way, He made an appropriation, He made a propitiation, He made a preparation, and appropriated a way that He could cleanse the heart so He could come in. He can't come into your heart with all that sin and unbelief there. He can't come in. He can't come in with all the sin and indifference and unbelief there. Can't do it. So therefore, he had to make a way to cleanse that, because no matter how hard you try, you can't make yourself clean enough for the presence of God. You can't come in and... look, Jeremy and I were talking about this last Sunday night there out at the pizza, right? And he was talking about giving up this and giving up that. And I said, hey, give yourself a break. Because if he could do it, what does he need the Holy Spirit for? If he can make himself acceptable in the eyes of God so that God could fill him with the Holy Spirit, what does he need the baptism? What does he need the blood of Christ for? I assured him, you can't do it. I know, because I couldn't do it. None of us could do it. So God knew we couldn't do it, so he made a way. And he died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood, because he can't come into your heart until all that sin, with all that sin and unbelief there. So he made a way. He made an appropriation for you to experience a cleansing of God. But it's in your cleansing, it's his cleansing by the blood of Christ, right? Because that's the only perfect bleach for sin. Are we okay? All right, let's go to the next step. What do you say? Well, they're just having a little clean fun. A lot of people will say that, a little clean fun. He said nothing. I don't care how much of a Sunday school teacher you are. Stop. Brother Bam's still talking about that group of folks that he encountered in the hallway in the hotel. And they were drinking, and there was men and women who were in there who were not husbands and wives. And they said to Brother Branham, hey, whoopee, you know, come on, this is really living. And Brother Bam said, this isn't life, this is death. And Brother Branham began to talk to those people who were there, and one of them was a Sunday school teacher, and she began to weep and cry when Brother Branham brought up the scripture and began to talk to him about it. Imagine in that atmosphere, and he starts, you know, just in a very simple way, and he talks about the scripture, and immediately, through their drunkenness and nakedness and all the other things that were present there, this woman begins to cry. And she was a Sunday school teacher. And this is why Brother Bam makes a statement. I don't care how much of a Sunday school teacher you are. If that thing is in your heart, God can't dwell in that unclean place. So they have a love, they have a desire for the unclean. And he said, what we need is an old-fashioned holiness revival to sweep the church from one end to the other. Now, can I have a couple more minutes? I mean, for me, it's Sunday morning. All right? In Leviticus chapter 13, it's the first place the word leprosy comes up here. Now, if you don't mind, just let me explain this to you. When a person was found with leprosy, they were commanded to go show themselves to the priest. And the priest had a right to examine that person, find out whether that was actually leprosy. If it was, then they were exiled from the community of believers. They were put outside the camp, is what we referred to. Leprosy in the Bible is not... there were many diseases back then, and there was lots of other things that were included under the diagnosis of leprosy. Eczema, different other things, other skin conditions that they had. And they're described, some of them in great detail, in the Old Testament there. But there were conditions that were incurable back then. And the idea was to convey the destructive properties of leprosy and what it did to a human body. I was going to show you some pictures, but I decided not to. Because it's horrible what leprosy will do to a human body. It's absolutely horrible. But remember now, in the Old Testament, this was not just stories about leprosy. This is about God demonstrating to us what sin can do to a human being. And if sin does to us what leprosy does to a human being, it's horrible. I mean, I can't even show you the pictures. So you can imagine what God must see when he looks out at Laodicea. Imagine what God must see when he looks out at the days of Lot and the days of Noah. And to see all of that repeating in our time. When nobody learned the lesson. And God sees it all repeating again and see the horribleness of sin. When a leper was found, he had to go and he had to put a covering over his face like this, his upper lip, and he had to cry wherever he went. You couldn't be within 40 feet of another human being. And if the wind was blowing, you had to be 150 feet away from anybody else, any other human being. You had to cry, leper! Unclean, leper. You had to go like this because you didn't want to breathe on somebody.
They believe in the miasma theory of medicine back then, and you know, things were spread in the air, and they were really not. But nonetheless, you remember when Jesus walked in town one day, and it was a bunch of lepers that cried from afar. Well, that was the law. Because they couldn't come within 150 feet of him if the wind was blowing. If there was a breeze, they couldn't go within 150 feet of anyone, let alone Jesus. And they cried from afar and they said, "Master, heal us, we are lepers." They had to shout it out because they couldn't get close. And that was the law back then. They had to show themselves to the priest. "And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean." He was an outcast. He wasn't allowed to live within the camp of Israel. He had to live outside. "Without the camp shall his habitation be." Now, Brother Branham says it here, so I just put it in for you. And what is leprosy? The type of sin and unbelief. There is no other sin but unbelief. "He that believeth not is condemned already." He said, "I was preaching in a Methodist church a little while back, and a woman was sitting there, and he said, I said to them, smoking cigarettes is not a sin. Committing adultery is not a sin. Taking the Lord's name in vain is not a sin. It was just too much for one sister. She raised up and she said, pray tell me, Reverend Branham, what is sin? And I said, it's unbelief. You do those things because you do not believe. And the reason you refuse to walk in the light of the Word is because you disbelieve the Word, and that makes you an unbeliever. So when you see somebody who smokes and drinks and does drugs and all the other defilements that we consider to be sin, it is because they don't believe. Well, my goodness, then obviously if somebody's a believer, they would not be doing those things, right? Because they do believe, right? So remember now, in Numbers chapter 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper." So in other words now, this is God telling Moses that when you find a leper, you put him out. Meaning there was to be a separation. Meaning if leprosy was a type of sin, that believers and unbelievers were never meant to mix together. They were not meant to mix together. Because you know why? There's a contagion with sin. Everybody with me? There's a contagiousness that goes with sin. And everyone that hath an issue, and whoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, I can shout louder than these kids. Hang on, I'm almost done. Both male and female, even my own grandchildren, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not the camp. This is God's order to Moses. This is not because we don't want to live next to this guy. This is what God said. Because there is a defilement in them, in the midst whereof I dwell. Now, we go over to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going quickly here, but for purposes of our story. Those lepers came to Jesus. Jesus healed all 10 of them. One of them came back to thank Jesus. And he says, "Where's the other 9? And so forth. And he said, "And go." Remember what he said? "Go and show yourself to the priest." Matthew chapter 8. "When he was come down from the mountain, the multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him," which was something that was absolutely not done when it came to lepers, because no one was even supposed to be near the leper. But Jesus hears this cry, and he goes to this, he must have did this, he must have went over and said, "Be thou clean, leper." And the Bible says that immediately his leprosy was gone. He was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, "See thou tell no man." How many believe that Jesus is still a healer of leprosy in the natural and in the spiritual? And Jesus saith unto him, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest." You know why he does that? Because the healing of Jesus was not an official thing. When he was pronounced leprous, he was pronounced a leper by the priest. He was not considered a leper until the priest, the system, had condemned him as a leper. And that was officially then the seal that this man was a leper. And so if the leprosy was gone, I mean, it's great that it's gone, and we all believe that it's gone, and Jesus knew it was gone, but he said, now go back to the priest and make it official. Go back and let everybody know so that the official cannot deny that you're not a leper anymore. Go back and show yourself. now, and let the priests know, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Go back and do everything that the law requires you to do, because you know what? You need to be the one that goes back and testifies to the fact that now there's a different power, there's a higher power here that's able to heal leprosy all the way to the very core and bring it out so that a person is totally and absolutely clean, and you can come back into the congregation and you can offer the right offerings and worship to God. Don't you understand what God has done? That every one of us were outcasts in the economy of God, outcasts in the kingdom of God. But now, through the blood of Christ, we're able to come back into His courts with praise and offer the gift of thanksgiving today. That's not because of what you've done. That's because of what He's done. We were unclean. He has made us clean. That doesn't make us holy until the divine presence of Almighty God fills us and touches us. You understand? We could not cleanse ourselves from sin, but He did. So, when Jesus came to the scribes and Pharisees, He said these things to them. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." You're blinded by the fact that on the inside you really are as leprous as a leper. But because you're all dressed up on the outside, you think, well, that's okay. But now here was the word to discern the inside of the inside. That's why it's no good for us to go, you know, to fake it and to try to say, well, you know, I'm a member of the church and therefore I'm okay. No, no. You've got to be clean, truly. You've got to be forgiven, truly. Folks, you had to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's the only cleansing for sin. That's the only remedy for sin. Otherwise, there is no remedy for sin. And so therefore, we come back to the book of Acts here in chapter 15, when there's a discussion in Jerusalem, and there had been much disputing, the Bible says, and Peter rose up and he said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost." We've all read the promises back in the Old Testament there. We never thought they'd come out like they did, but you know what? God's fulfilled it, and lo and behold, God's given them to the Gentiles. God has made clean that which we consider to be unclean. But let me tell you, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to make even the Gentiles clean so they can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now they can walk in newness of life. Peter says He's given them the Holy Ghost even as He did unto us. And He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Wow. You know what that says to me? That in terms of the economy of God, and the promises of God, and the rewards that God gives, you're no different than a Jew that walked right in the shadow of Moses and Abraham. You're no different than somebody who walked back there in the Old Testament and faithfully brought a lamb every year in the Passover up to the Jerusalem temple. You're no different than any one of them. In terms of the blessings, in terms of the promises, in terms of the benefits of being a son of God, let me tell you, it's just as good as if you could trace your lineage all the way back to some patriarch back in the Old Testament there. I can trace my lineage back to Calvary's cross. And let me tell you, that makes me just as much a benefactor today as anyone back in the Old Testament was the son of Abraham. We are clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And being cleansed by His blood, now we are candidates for the divine presence of the Holy Spirit to touch us, to fill us. Because we are not holy by anything we've done. We are holy by the Spirit of God. So that's why Paul tells the church, he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Let us put filters on the internet. Let us check our phones. Let us check the reading material in our house. Let us get out what doesn't belong. Let us put in the things that do belong. Let's separate ourselves from the worldly friends and the worldly activities and the worldly conduct that we have. Even among young people, even among ourselves, the wrong kind of conduct. Let me tell you, even if it's done by two right people, it's still wrong if it's the wrong conduct. We okay?
You can get two good young people, and if they do the wrong thing, let me tell you, it's still wrong. We're not right just because we sit in this church. We are right because we obey the laws of God. And to me, that's what a holiness church is a church that's marked by their obedience and commitment to God's laws and commandments, so that when people look at us, they say, wow, goodness, they're different. Well, we're not different because we're different, you know, we don't have different cells than everybody else out there. We don't have different hair follicles than everybody out there, right? We don't have three arms or four eyes. We don't have that. We're just the same as everybody else. You know what makes a difference? Is His presence among us. That's what makes a difference. And what we as believers do, we want to find out, well, what does God require? Where are the boundary markers? And Lord, let me live within that. And anything that doesn't belong in that, let me get it out. And when God sees that act of obedience, and when God sees that respect to His commandments, God is able to come in. God is able to come into your life. God is able to come into this assembly. God's able to come into your marriage. God's able to come into your family, right? And make the difference. Let's stand on our feet. Let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. We're going to quit in just a moment here, and we're going to leave in just a moment. But I want you to do this, if you can. Just hold tight, hold fast. Close your Bible. And just make this kind of a prayer. Just say, Lord, search my heart tonight. And Lord, comb through my life. And if there's something in there that you would identify as being unclean, if there's something in there that you would identify as something that's not pleasing, then Lord, identify that to me and show me. And help me, Lord, to act on that. Help me to walk in obedience to that. If you're a young person here tonight, it can be something as intangible and invisible as an attitude. In other words, nobody might see that. Nobody might physically see that. But if it's an attitude of indifference or whatever else, or one of a rebellion or whatever, those things are very often invisible. And, you know, nobody sees that like they see a tattoo. Nobody sees that like a cigarette hanging out of your mouth. But you know what? It's still something that God objects to nonetheless, right? And I'm just asking you to do this, whatever it is. And I don't know your heart, and I don't know what you struggle with. But I know this, the Holy Spirit does. And so what we need to do is just say, Lord, I know I can't hide anything from you. So Lord, as you pass by tonight, show me. Help me not to be sarcastic about things. Help me not, Lord, to be disrespectful of things. And whether disrespectful to my parents or disrespectful to what's being preached here tonight or whatever else. Show me, Lord. And then, Lord, give me the courage to act on it. Give me the courage and the strength to be able to change. Now, I'll give you a little piece of advice. Don't close your eyes and think about somebody else. Close your eyes and think about yourself. And just say, Lord, as you pass by tonight, pass by me. And just make that your prayer. Make that your heart's cry tonight. Because, Lord, I want the holy presence of God to touch me. I want that presence in my life. Let's all sing this tonight together. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart.
sing that chorus again now. Cast me not away. Thank you, Jesus. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not my Holy Spirit from me. To come and be prayed for, you're certainly welcome to do that tonight. Let me tell you, God is much more interested in reaching out to you than you are in reaching out to Him, because He desires to bless us. Let's sing that little chorus. He's my Lord, there is no other one. He's my Lord.
My Lord, where He
doubt about it, He's my Lord. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Blood of Jesus Christ, and we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
But it's Jesus that I really want to see. Once again now. God, we lift our hands tonight in prayer. The Bible tells us, Lord, to lift our hands without wrath and without doubting. Giving you thanks, Lord Jesus, because you care for us. You made a way. You made an arrangement, Lord. You made a propitiation for the sinfulness of man. And Lord, we might be able to come to you and come into your presence. But Lord, even greater, that Lord, you might come into our lives. We might commune with you, Lord, forever and ever. Father, we thank you because you care for us. Lord, may we practice these scriptures, Lord, that teach us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Cleanse ourselves and purge our lives, Lord, of anything that would be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, may we be a vessel in the service of the Master. Make us, Lord, I pray, tabernacles of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, identify those things in our lives that are not pleasing to you. Father God, our eyes, our hearts, Lord, are in tune with you tonight, Lord, and we just want you to speak to us as you pass through this building tonight. Lord, you have visited us in many ways. You have spoken to us. You have dealt with hearts, Lord, in this place. Just once more, come and speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be the right kind of people that you can take into eternity, even without death. Prepare us, Lord, I pray, for that hour. We love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, the word of life that comes to us. May, Father, now you bless our week and all that we set our hand to do, Lord. May you just minister to us. Bring healing.
healing to those who need it, Lord. Courage to discouraged. Guide us in your will, we pray. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. We'll give you honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our peace. He's broken down every wall. We're going to dismiss you tonight and let you go. If you want to stay and worship, you're certainly welcome to do that. Forgive me for trying to outshout the children. It's hard on the kids being in church all day Sunday. I know how it is, and they don't get a rest, and I know how it is. So you parents, take heart. It's difficult. It's a challenge, so we understand that. And we love the little ones, love the old ones. We love everyone. Lord, richly bless you. Lord willing, we'll see those of you that are going on Saturday or Friday. We'll see you here at the church on Friday. And don't be late. And we look for a blessed time as we travel this week. May the Lord richly bless you until we meet again. He is our peace.
Has grown.